everybody. He is alive. Amen. Amen? The stone has been rolled away. His perfect love could not be overcome. Jesus works everything out for us. The last 2 weeks, we've heard from Jamie about the victory that we long for, that Jesus won for us over the grave, and the freedom that we long for, that we have, which are only found in Christ. Now, today we're going to look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14, and we're going to discover that the transformation you long for, the transformation that you desperately need, is found only in Christ. So turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 with me. It says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked while you were living in them, but now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and you have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." Last week, Jamie pointed out to us that Paul begins his letter with theology, right? Chapters 1 and 2, Paul addresses the Colossians' theology and their mindset first, before he addresses their behavior. And this is crucial to understanding the transformation that we so desperately need. Let's pray. God, we ask you for the wisdom that we need to understand what is in your word this morning. God, we are insufficient in and of ourselves. We need your Holy Spirit. So, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would open our minds to understand the truth, and that you would stir our hearts to desire you, and that you would give us the ability to obey you. God, you know all of the things that we need, and you have given us everything in Christ. We thank you for that. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Red-pilled is a term that I hear more and more commonly these days. You may have heard it as well. You see it now in news articles and opinion pieces, people talking about our government, our school systems, right? And what they mean by that goes back to a scene in the movie The Matrix. It's a scene that sparks a transformation in the main character, if you're not familiar, in the main character Neo, that changes the course of the world, right? The red pill opens his mind, transforming him to be able to see the reality that he's living in, right? That he's a slave. He's born into slavery, And when he opens his mind, transforming it to be able to see the reality that he's living in as a slave, when he sees this reality, he no longer wants to continue living his life meaningless, right? Illusions all around him. He doesn't want to live the fake life where everything that he does is an illusion. And finally, after all of that, after his knowledge is changed, after his mind is changed and his desires are changed, he gets some seriously sweet skills, doesn't he? He's bending space, right? Dodging bullets. You know, there's that part where he's like, I know Kung Fu. In an instant. But if you think about it, before Christ, we're in the same boat. Deceived. Pursuing things that we thought were meaningful, but which were total illusions. We weren't accomplishing anything except getting us one day closer to the grave. As Paul puts it earlier, we were dead in our transgressions. As Genesis 6 says, every inclination of the thoughts of our hearts were only evil all the time. We were foolish, ignorant, and rebellious. So how does that change? How are we transformed? Paul tells the Colossians that the transformation that you long for, the transformation that you need, is only found in Christ. He gives us an outline here in verses 1 through 14 of chapter 3 that lay out how Christ transforms your life. You'll notice he uses three therefores in verse 1, verse 5, and verse 12. They all start with this word. Now, your translation may have in one or more of those verses, so then, or if then, or something similar. But the word is the same in all three verses in Greek, and it conveys the same idea, right? Therefore, if this, then that. Because of chapters 1 and 2, now chapters 3 and 4. Paul addresses their theology and their mindset, and then addresses their behavior. Now, these three waypoints are going to be our guide this morning to understanding the transformation that Christ is working in us. This word, therefore, is used by Paul several times in several of his letters, Romans, Ephesians, Colossians, and others, and it serves as this hinge between theological truth and practical application. He spent the first part of his letter reminding us what we have in Christ, right? The good news that we've talked about, the power, the Savior, the holiness, the maturity, the stability, the victory, and the freedom. But now, how does that actually affect our daily lives? Does it make us different people? Paul's answer is a resounding yes, right? He reminds us of our red pill moment and reminds us that God has given us some serious sin-fighting kung fu skills, right? Agents are everywhere. Sin is everywhere, but he's given us everything that we need. But in between these ideas, he gives us a reality check, and we'll look at that reality check later on. See, a couple weeks ago, my second son, Lee, over there in the sling, super cool dog print sling, got a reality check. According to six-year-old boy physics, the bodies of people like him are invincible. Until you're playing football with your older brother, and you earn yourself a trip to the ER, and x-rays, right? And a broken collarbone, and a sling for the next 6 weeks. Reality check, you're not invincible. All right, let's dive in. Therefore, number one, in verse one, true reorientation. The first step towards transformation, the transformation that you long for, is true reorientation. In verse 1, he reminds the Colossians of everything he's just been telling them and sets the groundwork for the next two chapters. And he uses this tripartite progression, right, from desire to knowledge and ability. See, if it's true that we've been rescued, if it's true that we've been joined to Christ, if it's true that we've died with him and we've been raised to new life, then we should also desire the things that he desires. Amen. We should seek the things that are above. After reorienting our hearts, we reorient our minds by fixing our minds on the truth of God's word, and we allow it to inform our actions. And finally, if Christ is our life, and he's given us all the power that we need in him, then we do the things that he does. True reorientation means that we go from being rebellious, foolish, and ignorant to being submissive, wise, and obedient children. We're reoriented from death to life. We're reoriented from the outer darkness that where Jesus says there is weeping and agony and sorrow to a seat of honor at his table, where there's peace and rejoicing. See, Jesus changes our hearts and our mind to lean toward God. Not like Genesis 6 says, where we lean away from him, but we lean toward God instead of leaning away from him. But first, even before that, he, by his obedient life, by his obedient death, and his resurrection, has repositioned us to a place of acceptance and honor in God's presence. We are repositioned and reoriented from being enemies and rebels to being sons. Hosea tells us that in the place where they were called not my people, they shall be called sons of the living God. Jesus, the perfect, obedient son, transforms us into the sons and daughters that we were called to be. Jesus, the image of the invisible God, from chapter 1, verse 15, transforms us to be the reflection of him that God intended us to be from the beginning. In the image of God, he created man. Male and female, he created them, right? And Paul writes these verses because he knows he has to counter the false beliefs and false theology that are threatening the Colossians before he can address their behavior. See, the Gnostics believed that bodily things and the physical world were inherently evil, right? This grounded how they lived in the world. Their goal was not to reflect the heavenly on earth, as Jesus did, but to escape the earthly, to achieve the heavenly. In that kind of world, evil can't be avoided. Every physical thing is evil. So behavior modification is basically irrelevant, and everything's essentially permissible. To them, their behavior was not important. What was important was seeking after mystical and esoteric knowledge, you know, removing your mind from the reality that you existed in and waiting to be relieved and removed from your prison. And the ascetics, on the other hand, believed that the animal desires of human beings were evil, right? But that the way to overcome them was to learn to deny the body's desires. This took many forms in diet and living a hermetic lifestyle or poverty, right? They believed that a person's evil desires could be eliminated if only one could eliminate temptation and control their behavior. Their goal was to achieve the heavenly by conquering, right, their fleshly evil. But Paul understands these, and he addresses them both by laying a different foundation, as we've seen in chapters 1 and 2. Understanding the reality of what Christ has done for us will produce total transformation. See, Paul knows that if we understand the reality that we've died and we've been raised with Christ, if we understand the reality that God has repositioned us into his presence and reoriented our hearts towards him, if we understand the reality that he's given us direct access to the truth, and if we understand the reality that he has given us new life through the Holy Spirit, our behavior and our way of life will be transformed. The transformation that you long for, the transformation that you need, that I need, is found only in Christ. If we desire the things that God wants, if we love the truth of God's word, and if we rely fully on the Holy Spirit, we will do the things that God does. We will become like Christ. And putting on the new desires that we have in Christ, and putting on the new mind that Christ has given us, and putting on our new glorious identity is the only way to put off our old life of sin. And that's where Paul goes next. Therefore, number two, in verse 5, true repentance. He says, therefore, because you have died with Christ, consider your old way of life dead as well. Now, in theory, this seems simple and logical, like an easy step to make, right? If desire, knowledge, and ability, therefore, no more sin. But if we're honest, it doesn't really seem to work that out that way in real life, does it? It's kind of like, theoretically, I should be able to get my renovation project done fast, cheap, and well, but that's just not really how it works. And if you don't believe me, ask Jamie how his drywall repair project went recently, right? According to six-year-old physics, he's invincible. Reality check, you're not. And Paul gives us some reality checks here. See, reality check, we prefer seeking the things that are below. We prefer desiring the things that everyone else around us desires. Reality check, we prefer setting our minds on the things of earth, thinking about things the way that everybody else thinks about them. Reality check. Those desires and those ways of thinking lead us into all kinds of sinful behavior. Let's think for a minute. What's valuable in our culture, right? What's the ideal? The people that we elevate, the people that we idolize, the people that we celebrate, the celebrities, are some of the most sexually immoral, greedy, idolatrous people imaginable. The quarterback, right? The music artist, the movie star, the YouTuber. The second highest grossing rap song of all time includes the line, might go down as G-O-D. We as a culture give our approval and support to all of them by paying them millions and millions of dollars to do, in best case, simple entertainment. And in the worst case, godless acts of sexual immorality and idolatry. The result of their way of life is obvious, and it's not good, right? They don't achieve more satisfaction because they've reached the pinnacle. The divorce rates and suicide rates among all of those categories of celebrities are significantly elevated above the general population. The jury's not out, it's been proven. The things that we celebrate and pursue as a culture don't actually give us the life that we long for. Because we were made to long for the image of God and reflecting Him in this world. The reason why true repentance brings transformation is because it brings us back to the image of God. Reality check. You need to repent. I need to repent. See, we may not be CEOs who work 80 hours a week to stay on top of the corporate food chain. We may not be movie stars. We may not be rappers who seemingly have an endless source of filth to brag about. You may not be doing any of those things, but are your commitments all that different? You may not be selling your body, but are you buying somebody else's? Are your thoughts and your internet activity pure? You may not be sleeping with as many people as John Mayer and Cardi B, but are you sleeping with your boyfriend? Are you sleeping with your girlfriend? You may not be working 80 hours or more a week to stay on top of the corporate food chain, but just what are the things that you're willing to sacrifice for that pay raise that you really want? Are you committed more to your job than God's word? To your wife? The church? See, your code name might not be Yahweh on your private security team like Michael Jordan, but whose interests are you putting first? Who is God in your life, in your family? Whose interests go first in your neighborhood? You may not sing about going down as God, but whose reputation and legacy are you promoting on social media, Instagram, Twitter, Facebook? Is God being elevated on those, or are you being elevated? Paul says, don't be deceived. It's because of these kinds of things in our lives that the wrath of God is coming. See, if those describe your current lifestyle, you need to repent. If they don't describe your current lifestyle, they definitely describe your past lifestyle. And if you think that that's a comprehensive list, Paul keeps going. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech. You get out of those ones, there's 65 other books in the Bible. Let's have a conversation about those. See, Paul reminds us that the first step in transformation is to seek God. It's only when we want God more than our reputation that we're willing to step out into the open and confess our sins and ask for forgiveness of God and ask for forgiveness of the people that we are doing wrong to. It's only when we look to His word that we will know the right things to do. And the only way to kill our sin is through a relentless reliance on God's power each day. You see, our natural desire is to put ourselves first, not Christ. Our natural desire is to have nothing to do with God, but to desire ourselves and our own autonomy, live out our own truth. Our natural desire is to reject anything that doesn't cater to our own personal preferences, our own personal comfort, our own prestige, our own power. And transformation is hard. It's an oftentimes slow process of killing off immoral and selfish, greedy, idolatrous desires which controlled our lives before Christ. But don't be discouraged. The ground began to shake. The stone has already been rolled away. We don't need to be discouraged. The victory has already been won for us. And we know firsthand that this is the way transformation happens, don't we? Babies are born with obvious desires. They're self-centered desires. They have no knowledge, no ability. Remember the fast, cheap quality, right? Pick two. Well, this isn't pick two, it's pick zero, right? Babies are the exact type of terrible person that we all loathe. Because they just need, need, need. Cry, cry, cry. Me, me, me. But they're cute, and we love them, and they're ours. So we put up with them. But more than that, more than just putting up with them, we invest countless thousands of hours into their development and money to boot, right? We teach them, train them, invest in them so that they learn to become capable, mature, stable, successful adults who use their freedom, their knowledge, and their abilities to love others and to love God. God has given us parents the same task that He set out for Himself, only we do it imperfectly. And without any assurance that our work is going to produce what we want it to produce. Not so with Him. Remember what Paul said he was working so hard for in chapter 1, verse 28? To present everyone complete and mature in Christ. Jesus will complete the good work that He has begun in you. You can be assured of that. He showed us by raising from the dead. The tomb is empty. The same power that raises Jesus from the dead, or raised Jesus from the dead, is alive and at work within us. Reality check, the victory is won. That is the good news that you long for. And that leads us to the third therefore. Therefore, number three, true obedience. True obedience only comes from true repentance and reflection. We have to reflect on what it is that needs to change before we can be transformed into the thing that God wants us to be. Fruitful. Going back to the garden, bearing fruit, reflecting the image of God. If we want to be transformed into that, we have to reflect on our current state. See, true obedience is truth, bearing fruit, born out of faith in Christ Jesus, love for one another, and hope in our heavenly inheritance. The things that Paul talks about in chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, that he encourages the Colossians, says that he's seen these things and heard about them in the Colossians. It's the fruit that's made possible through the power of the Holy Spirit, who gives us both the will to obey and the spiritual understanding and wisdom to rightly apply God's truth to our lives. Why? So that we can walk in a way that's worthy of Him, pleasing to Him. It's the kind of obedience that acts out of thankfulness to the Father, who has graciously rescued us and done all the work necessary to give us a new identity in Christ, a new inheritance in eternity. So if we disobey Him because, hey, you know, we're all saved by grace, then we ignore the truth. We ignore the truth that Paul gives us in Romans chapter 6. God didn't save us by grace to dishonor Him through disobedience. If we continue in disobedience and we ignore what the writer of Hebrews has to say in Hebrews chapter 10, he warns us that if we go on sinning deliberately after we receive the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for our sins. If you claim salvation through Jesus, but you're willfully continuing in sin, not caring to honor God or please Him, watch out. Hebrews says that God's wrath is a fury of fire that will consume His adversaries. And Paul says something similar here, right in verse 6. He says, because of these, the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. So, if we died with Christ, we bury our sins with Him. They're no longer counted against us, so we symbolically put off our old way of life. We've already received a new identity. We consider ourselves dead to immorality, passions, impurity, evil desires, greed. Why? Because in our new way of life, we put God first. His glory, His honor, His pleasure, His rules for right living. True obedience is the transformation that we need. So what does this new identity look like? First of all, we need to stop thinking in terms of our old identity. That's our temptation. And Paul gets to the heart of that in verse 11. He says, there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, slave, free, etc. What matters in our new life, in our new identity, is that we are in Christ. Our old ways of sorting people out into good and bad, in and out, right? Acceptable and unacceptable groups are no longer valid. Our new way of life flows from our identity in Christ. If you have Christ, you've been made good. If you have Christ, you're in. If you have Christ, you're more than acceptable. God has made you a dearly loved son or daughter. Just like Paul tells us in Romans, true circumcision is putting off the old way of life because God has given you already right standing with Him. So instead of greed, sexual immorality, idolatry, what should our new way of life be defined by? It should be defined by the same things that Jesus' life was defined by. Compassion. Look in the text. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Jesus tells a parable that totally turns our way of life upside down, right? Instead of pursuing our own gain and our own pleasure, we do what he did. He left the glory of heaven. He humbled himself. He became a servant. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. He was compassionate towards sinners. He had patience for his disciples. How long do I have to put up with this generation, right? He says in one passage. He's patient. Jesus tells us that similarly to this man, the manager in Luke chapter 16 in that parable, that we need to use what we have to, we've been given to make friends for ourselves who will vouch for us. Right? So I'd like you to think about last week. Was Tuesday last week defined by compassion? Was Wednesday used for kindness? Would your coworkers, if I asked your coworkers, would they say that you treated them with humility this week? How about your wife, your husband? Would they say that your behavior toward them was overwhelmingly gentle? Would your children vouch for you and your patience this week? Maybe not. See, true transformation, we need to remember, true transformation only comes after reflection. We need to build time in our lives for reflecting on our weeks, for reflecting on our days. Not because we can earn our choosing, not because we can earn our holiness. We can't earn God's love. We cannot earn our place at the table. We don't do these things, right, for that. Because you might say, right, we just talked about freedom last week, didn't we? So aren't we just coming up with a new list of things, behaviors, right? Aren't we free from this burden of looking at behaviors for our self-justification? Isn't this just a new one of those? But don't forget that Paul starts out verse 12 by saying, therefore, as those who have been chosen, holy, and dearly loved. See, he reminds the Colossians that they're already God's chosen ones. They're already been made holy and just by the blood of Christ. We're already dearly loved. We can't change that. We cannot earn our place at God's table. We were loved before we were justified. We are justified before we were sanctified. We are made holy in nature before we are made holy by our actions. But at the same time, Paul is saying to us, those who have been justified, those who have been washed, those who have received the Holy Spirit should become sanctified and will become sanctified, transformed in their way of life. Those who have already been made holy before a holy God by virtue of Christ's perfect obedience should be marked by perfect obedience. Now we know that that's not going to happen this side of eternity. And so over all of that, Paul gives us one final thing, forgiveness, mercy. He says, isn't this how God really is oriented toward us? Is God primarily just toward us? God is just, but his orientation toward us who are in Christ is mercy. He says mercy triumphs over judgment. So our lives should be marked out by forgiveness for each other. Christ has set us free. We don't obey to earn God's favor because we've already received it. We obey out of love. Because Jesus is everything that he says he is in Colossians 15, 1, 15 through 20. It's not freedom to do whatever we want. It's freedom to do the things that are good, the things that are in line with the image of God, putting us back into a right relationship, right, with God and the world in which we live. The freedom that Christ has set us free for is everything that Paul talks about in Galatians 5, 13 through 26. Love is freedom. Joy is freedom. Patience is freedom. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control are freedom. Freedom is not chaos. Chaos is destructive. It imprisons us. It's an illusion of freedom. The Matrix is an illusion of freedom. Like our old life, but obedience is well-ordered faith. It's fruitful belief. Rooted, as Paul says in chapter 2, verse 7, rooted and built up in Christ. Paul gives us, at the outset of this passage, he gives us the reality. The reality of who we are and in Christ and what Christ has done for us. Then he gives us the reality check. What our old life was like and what we need to reflect on and repent of currently. And then he brings us back to the reality of who God made us to be. He takes us back to the beginning, back to Genesis chapter 1, back to Genesis chapter 2. Made in the image of God, doing the things that God does. He knows that if we understand the reality of verses 1 through 4, that we've died and been raised with Christ, that he's reoriented us and repositioned us with Christ, seated at the right hand of God, that he's given us direct access to the truth, and he's given us a new life in the Holy Spirit, our behavior and way of life will be transformed. See, the essence of this text here, verses 1 through 14, the essence of this is that Paul wants us to truly reorient ourselves, to truly repent, and truly obey. We need to remind ourselves of the reality of who we are in Christ today. Today, we need to reflect and repent. And today, we need to walk in obedience. If we do those, we will experience the transformation that we long for. So, this morning, as somebody who knows, you've been raised from the dead. You have been seated with Christ. You've been chosen by God. You've been made holy. You are dearly loved. This week, what sin do you need to put off? You know. Your elders have been praying for you this week. I've been praying for you this week. The Holy Spirit will show you. What sin do you need to put off this week? What obedience do you need to put on? Let's pray.